You may be seated. Psalm 78 is our text this morning. You can start turning there now if you'd like. Psalm 78, we're going to start in the first verse. But I just want to express again my thankfulness to this church, to you as a church family for your blessing, for your generosity. We continue to pray for the Rudolphs, and that is just a small part of what God is doing around this world. Let me encourage you to continue to keep that front of mind as you do. It's a blessing to serve at such a generous church. Our son Jack has begun track and field, and junior high track and field starts. It started a couple weeks ago, and so I've been thinking a lot about track and field, and I was thinking about the baton race, the relay. Right, you have the 4x100 and the There's a lot of different relays out there. I'm not an expert, but this specific event is a unique event in the field of track and field. Right, track and field is largely a bunch of individual efforts. Right, you've got individuals striving to see how far they can throw something, or how far they can run, or how quickly they can run, and there's a lot of individual. But the relay is a group or team effort in the midst of a largely individual one. And it rests, the success of that event rests almost all on the handoff of this baton, right? It doesn't matter how quick you are, if you fumble that handoff, there's really very little chance you're going to win that race. And there's different types of handoffs. I don't know if any of you have done this before. I was learning about this week. There's the non-visual handoff, which I think is pretty obvious. You're running this way, and someone's trying to, you know, put it in your hand there. And then there's the up sweep, okay, or the down sweep. It sounds pretty simple, but it is a little bit technical, and you have to kind of figure out there's a push. But it doesn't really matter. No matter what, that's the key element of that event, that handoff. Be able to place that baton squarely in the hand you have to match timing, right? Speed, you don't want to slow down too much. And you don't want to necessarily run into the back of the person in front of you. There's got to be a lot of trust there. And there needs to be kind of that right moment of, okay, I've got it and I'm going. There's a lot going on there. And likewise, the handoff of our faith is something that God expects us to do. How do we hand off that which we believe to others? How do we take the blessings and the experiences that God has given to us? And Sue was talking about this morning and she said it right here, right? What do? You just tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. But how do we do that? And who's responsible for that? And what does that look like? Now, I'm not saying that it is up to us in order another for someone else or for another group of people to know Christ. We have to get it right. It certainly, God doesn't need us and doesn't rely on our strength for that to happen, but he asks us to be involved. And so we are part of what God is doing there. A great example of what this looks like and a good attempt for this and even a fumbled attempt is the transition from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges. We see at the end of Joshua commanding the people to continue to remove these idol worshipers from the land and to remain committed to God. And he's handing that off. He's ending his life and communicating, hey, choose who you're going to serve, right? And then we see in the book of Judges that failed and that waned, and it's kind of an up and down after that. So how should we view this handoff here at First Baptist? How do we hand off the gospel to other people? How do we hand off the gospel to the next generation? What help can we offer parents? What role do we play as a congregation? Do we play a role? Do we have a responsibility in this? Well, I want to turn to Scripture to find some of these answers, and we're going to do that in Psalm 78. We're going to work through just the first 8 verses and try and answer this question. So would you read with me Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in the Lord and not forget the works of the Lord, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This morning, I want to evaluate this passage and consider this statement. First Baptist Church should be committed to and actively involved in teaching truth to the next generation. Let me repeat that. Our church, First Baptist Church, should be committed to and actively involved in teaching truth to the next generation. Now, real quickly, what do I mean by next generation? We're going to consider kind of two sides to that, two aspects of that phrase. I do mean the next genealogical generation, right? Generation X, Y, Z, or whatever, right? So I do mean that. And we can take and we're going to see that this is very much an aspect that is part of family discipleship. So I am talking about the traditional kind of what we would normally think of when we think of generation. But I'm also talking about a spiritual handoff, or one that would be a spiritual generation. In other words, there are some who do not know the Lord yet or have only come recently to know God. And so they are young in the faith. And we are to hand off and continue to do that. And that, you know, we have people here, young in the faith, old in the faith, maybe you're middle-aged in the faith, I don't know. But there's a generational aspect to the spiritual growth of our church and of our community. So that's what I mean by next generation. Now, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the context of this faith handoff, all right? Where should this happen? Who should be involved with this? We're going to look at the content of the faith handoff. What is it that we're handing off? It's important to understand that. And then we're just going to get real practical and consider what is our course of action here at First Baptist Church. What is it that we must be involved in doing that? So, first and foremost, the context of this faith handoff. Who is responsible and where should this happen? Right out of the gate, it needs to be said that it starts with mom and dad. Now, here we're talking specifically about the more genealogical generation, right? But Psalm 78 was written to the Hebrew community. This is a psalm by Hebrews to the Hebrews, and it was written to God's people, right? And God's direction to his people regarding handing off actually started in Deuteronomy 6. But before we go there, take a look at verse 5 in Psalm 78 in our text this morning. And by the way, we're going to kind of draw out some of the same verses more than once, but we're going to center our discussion here on these first 8 verses. So verse 5, look at this. The psalmist writes, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children." God commanded mom and dad to teach the faith, to teach the truth about God to their children. Deuteronomy 6, 7, Moses writes, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Later in that same chapter, Deuteronomy 6, 20, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" The expectation for God's people is that we take, and if God gives us children, we are to hand that off to disciple our children. God expects parents to do the bulk of the work of handing off their faith. This message was supposed to be preached in January, and I came down with COVID, and Pastor Doug filled in very much last minute. And I'm always thankful and surprised, but not that surprised, to see the Spirit work and ordain exactly what what needs to be said on a certain day, but Pastor Doug preached this message better than I'm going to do today on that day. And you remember his three chairs that he had, the three different positions maybe that we find ourselves in. And what a great illustration of how we can be in chair one, loving God, but because we don't maybe take seriously our desire to hand that faith off, our children maybe end up in chair two and potentially chair three. Or maybe we find ourselves hopping back and forth. What a wonderful illustration. If you weren't here for that, you can get a copy of that, and you can see that on our Facebook page. But he illustrated so carefully how important it is and the responsibility that we have as parents to be able to teach our children. I think about my dad, who's now with the Lord. He taught me so many things by example. Just to list a few. Really bad jokes is an important part of discipleship. I have taken that and, to my children's chagrin, I feel doing a very faithful job of doing that. But seriously, one of the things I've learned from my dad is to humble yourself after you mess up. My dad wasn't perfect, and I'm not either, and I'm so thankful for the many times my dad returned and said, I'm sorry. Such a special thing. The other thing that he ingrained in us, and I resisted for so much, was just go to church. Now, not in a legalistic, you have to be in that building to check off some list for God. Not in that way at all, but by insisting. And there were times where he may not have been saying, now this is not a legalism or anything like that. It was just, no, we're going to church. It was an understood expectation. And I resisted it at times. I even hid in the woods once. And it was a huge pain in the neck, I'm sure. But I am so thankful for my dad's consistency there. I never was confused about what my dad would say if I suggested maybe that we don't go to church or that I didn't want to. I'm so thankful for that. And while that didn't bear fruit in my life until my mid-20s, it was there. And his example was there long after I had left the house. I was even convicted when I started living faithlessly during that time. We as parents can teach by example. And so let me just speak to moms and dads real quickly. How are you doing with this? How are you doing with handing off your faith? What role does Scripture play in your home? What hope have you given your children when they sin? We discipline them. Oftentimes we discipline them, and afterwards we look at that and think, oh, that could have gone better, right? But what hope do we give them in that moment? Yes, they need discipline, but they also need to see the hope of the gospel that their sin can be forgiven and they can live without guilt. What does loving God and loving others look like in your home? Jesus boils all of the commandments down to these two phrases, love God and love others. What does that look like? And how are you teaching your children to love the body of Christ? Are you taking them to church? Are you teaching them that while we're at church, we may interact with those who we don't understand or who may be different from us, but we're here together to celebrate the gospel, and we're going to make that the most important thing. Are you teaching your children to love the body of Christ? We have many studies have been done by this pandemic's the wrong word right now, I suppose, but this phenomenon that we see where children are grow up in the church but then leave, and many don't come back. Why is that happening? I think in part it's happening because we as parents maybe have assumed that our children understood the value of being together with the people of God, but maybe we didn't do a good enough job of teaching that. Parents have an important task in discipling their children. It's difficult. It's complex, hard to know what to do and when. It can be wonderfully rewarding, and it can be incredibly discouraging at the same time. And I think this is something that I experience. We wrestle with our own weaknesses while we're trying to strengthen the weaknesses of our children. Children are the best hypocrisy meters out there. They can sense it like that. I don't remember what I was doing, and I feel like it was mostly just kind of goofing off, but I remember Kate recently, hypocrite. She just kind of pointed it out. I'm like, okay, yeah, you're right. I said one thing and did another. It was respectful. It was like we were joking around, but they sense it, okay? I don't want to throw her under the bus. She was fine. You know, God places that burden on us as parents, but it's not a burden that we need to share alone. And that's what I think Psalm 78 helps us with, is it seems to indicate that there's a greater community of faith that has a role to play in this discipleship. So yes, the faith handoff, when we think of the next generation with regard to humanity, is yes, it involves the parents heavily. It's expected. But it's also part, it's the congregation that has a significant role also. Take a look at Psalm 78 again. Right at the beginning, you might have a marker or a statement that says it's a maskil of Asaph. Asaph's maskil. Asaph was a worship leader, and he was in charge of bringing the congregation to worship. And so he wrote songs, apparently, that they would sing as a congregation, as a group. And this psalm is one of those. It's a maskil, a worship song. This is a corporate worship context here. And so while he's reminding these people of their personal responsibility, the parents specifically, of teaching their children, he also uses words that indicate that this is a group effort also. Take a look at verse 3. Psalm 78, verse 3. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. This is a collective term. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation. That's a broad context. That's not just individuals. That's a whole group of people. Psalm 102 is another great verse for this. Psalm 102, 18 says this: let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Within the context of this corporate worship moment, there's a collective understanding, or at least Asaph understands this and is teaching the people that we as a collective group must consider how we can encourage the next generation, how we can teach them and tell them of God's goodness. It seems to be a corporate or community expectation here, and we see this in the New Testament also. The book of Titus is one of the best places to see this expectation. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." There's an expectation in this passage as Paul teaches Titus, and he encourages him. He's going to the island of Crete. He's going to establish churches there, or establish order in the churches that exist. And he's teaching them that those churches need to be involved with a generational handoff. The older and the younger are mentioned here. And so it speaks again to this next generation aspect. You know, there's people in my life that have played significant roles in my spiritual development, and they're all connected with a close church relationship. Youth pastor, youth staff, even those that I've served with in my adult life, there is a collective encouragement to move the ball spiritually. Sometimes that looks like exhortation. Sometimes that looks like encouragement or even just an opportunity to share what's going on in my heart. And so we see, yes, this is a familial, a family expectation, but it's also a congregation expectation. There's this corporate aspect to this. And so how do we apply this? Well, we're going to do that, as I said, later on, but I want to just real quickly say two things. As a congregation, we must be invested in discipling younger believers and people. Remember the two aspects of this next generation. There's a spiritual generation coming behind us who do not know the Lord or have not experienced his goodness as much maybe as those who have lived and have experienced that for a long time. We have a responsibility to hand off those things about God to this next generation. And as a congregation, we cannot sit by and say good luck to parents. We need to get involved. We cannot, if we have parents among us, right? And we cannot assume that they've got this. We cannot assume also that maybe our experiences aren't valid or aren't helpful. We need to reach out and ask, how are they doing? What are you doing? How can we help you? How can I pray for you? So we need to consider how we're doing at this. We're going to go back to this in a little bit. But we've looked at the context. I want to consider now the content. What is this faith handoff? What's being handed off? Remember our illustration of the relay. The content of the handoff is this baton. It's not a tag. It's not just a, okay, it's your turn. It's not a quick hand release, or it's not even just a timing thing where as one passes, the other continues. There's something tangible that we give to this next runner. We put it in their hands, and we send them on their way. And so just like that, our faith is that baton. How are we, the truth of God, what are we handing off? What is it? All right? So real quickly, he says, right at the beginning here, says, I'm going to speak, I'm going to open my mouth and speak a parable and dark sayings. What are we talking about? The handoff, what are we handing off? It's this, it's truth. It's the doctrine of Scripture. Look at what Psalm 78 says. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. And look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. This is truth about God. Truth about God. We need to be handing off the truth about who God is. And we live in a world where truth is being questioned. We live in a postmodern world where we would say, well, there's truth. It cannot be known for sure. It's relative. It's moving. It's your truth and it's my truth. That's not true. There is a standard. There is an absolute moral standard. And isn't it interesting to see right now that as the world watches on in Eastern Europe, everyone is standing up and saying, that's wrong. A world that would say there is no absolute moral standard is now acting as if there is. It's intrinsic. There's truth about God. We need to be handing those things up. We need to hand off the truth about Scripture. Look at verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. The psalmist here is pointing back to the tangible commandments that God gave to Moses for his people so that they could live in relationship with him, so that they can enjoy blessing from God. And as they live those things out, there's an understanding of who God is. God's showing them who he is by communicating to him his law. So there's truth about God, there's truth about Scripture. We also need to be handing off the truth about humanity. Look at verse 8. No, don't look at verse 8 yet. Look past verse 8. This Psalm 78 is a long psalm, right? 72 verses. The first 8 verses are pretty palatable, right? Yes, we need to hand off the truth. Yes, let's teach the next generation God is good. Let's be part of this. Let's encourage families. After verse 8, it's all mistakes. We need to teach. We need to hand off the reality that we are human. We sin. The rest of Psalm 78 is a retelling of past failures. And while we do not need to wallow in self-pity or celebrate or even become or make it look like we are celebrating past sins or anything like that, we need to be honest about our sin. The next generation needs to know that they're no different than us, and we're no different than them. They are going to make mistakes. They're going to sin against each other, and they need to know how to handle that. And they also need to know that there's hope in the midst of that. Those that come behind us in faith need to know that we have made mistakes. They've sinned, that we've sinned against each other. We need to be honest. And let me go first. I am not perfect. Not a perfect pastor. Certainly not a perfect Christian. Not a perfect dad. And there's some that I have sinned against in this congregation, in this room. It happens. And I don't want to hide behind that. And I certainly don't want to present myself to anybody that doesn't know me that well, that because I'm here, standing in this spot right now, that I've got it figured out. I need the gospel. I need God's forgiveness every day. Some of you know that very well. The reality is, if we are not honest about our sin, as we hand off our faith to the next generation, they're going to draw the conclusion that they have got it worse, or that it's just not possible to be able to get past some of the things. Now let's think about what this is not real quickly. This is not handing off our traditions. Jesus says in Matthew 15, as he speaks about the parables, that they worship him in vain, Matthew 15, 9. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, the Pharisees had gotten it confused, and they started to go extra-biblical, and they were now teaching doctrines that were just traditions that they had come up with. It's not preferences. Romans chapter 14 is a great verse or a great passage to talk about how do we handle the different preferences that we have in our lives and as we are different in our walk with the Lord. And in verse 17 through 19, Paul writes, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." This faith handoff has nothing to do with our traditions, has nothing to do with our preferences. It has everything to do with truth. Let me just give you a couple examples. Let's think about Easter. On Easter, how do you celebrate Easter? What should we be handing off? Do we do a sunrise service or not? Do we do a Maundy Thursday service or not? That's something I hadn't even heard of till I came here. I love it, by the way. Do we do a brunch or not? These are traditions. They're not part of what's really important when we celebrate the resurrection, is it? It's the gospel. It's the truth of that moment. It's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, which, by the way, if that didn't happen, our faith is in vain. What about the order of service? Do we do songs first? Do we do the message first? How much prayer do we do? Who should do the prayer? How often do we celebrate communion? What does baptism service look like? These are somewhat traditions, right? We need to hand off truth. Style of music, instrumentation, vocalists, solos or no, upbeat, contemplative. What do we look like? What version of the Bible do we look like? We don't hand off these things as here's how you do church, next generation. No, we hand off the truth. And allow them to apply that to their lives and live within that context. And it'll be exciting to see what they do and how they celebrate those things. And so this passage starts with what do we hand off, but it's also got a parallel set of verses here that talk about the why. And here's a very important part. Look at verse 6. Why do we hand off truth? Verse 6, that the next generation might know them, these things of God. They might know them and the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children. This is about multiplying the gospel so that they would know. We hand this off, look at verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And here's the hardest one. Now you can look at verse 8. Look at the reason why. And remember what's following here for the rest of the chapter before we... Okay, don't look at verse 8 now. We'll get there in a minute. I'm sorry. But think about the rest. Just a quick summary of the rest of this chapter. The reminders here, the Israelites turned back from God. A lot of this is talking about how God blessed them with food in the wilderness, and they complained about it. How many times do we complain in the midst of God's blessing? They forgot his power. They forgot his works. Why do we hand these things off? Why do we talk about this? Why are we honest about these things? Look at verse 8. And that they should be not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Our goal, my goal in parenting, our goal as a church, as we teach truth to those who don't know it yet or have just come to learn it, is that they are one of our main goals is that they would not be like us. I've learned so much from my dad, and I've learned a lot from his mistakes. And I'm thankful for even those. And I'd like to say that some of those I've done better than he in my parenting. But you know what? There's a bunch of mistakes that I've made that I hope Jack and Kate get better than me. That's the goal. It's not about presenting ourselves as the perfect example to do righteousness. So it's about showing the next generation that we're trying to set our hope in God, to look forward to what God has done. I'm sorry, look forward to what he has done, look backward to what he has done, and look forward to what he will do in spite of our sin. Remember, generation is not just an age group. There's an indication throughout New Testament that mature believers have a role to play in this. Just consider some of these texts. Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. 6:11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We should be imitators of those whose faith is stable and strong. Colossians 4, Titus chapter 2, Colossians 1, Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, all of these context, all of these scriptures talk about how maturity in the faith is something that we use. As we mature, we set an example for those to follow. And so let me just ask us as a group, can you hand off doctrine? If you've known the Lord for a long time, you should be able to hand off the truths, the main truths of Scripture. Like, what is the gospel? And what does the Bible say about our eternal security? And what does the Bible say about the church? And why should we be here right now? Can you hand that off? What does the Bible say about truth? How would you help a young believer who's hearing that truth is relative from this world? How would you help them? Are you handing them off? And if you're new in the faith, if you've only recently come to Christ, are you looking for those who can mentor and disciple you? The context of this faith handoff is both in the family, mom and dad, and in the church as we collectively try and move the ball with those who are physically younger than us and spiritually. The content is focused on the truth of Scripture, not the externals, not the traditions, not our favorite things, but gospel, the truth. And so what is the course of action that we're going to take? We're going to celebrate. We're going to do something this morning that's going to help with this. But what is the course of action for First Baptist Church? This is the practical side of things. How will we obey God in this way? Well, two things. We have to start by making supporting families a priority, prioritizing the support of families. What does that mean? We're going to use the two different definitions of the next generation, right? Just thinking about the family aspect of things, the genealogical side of things. We need to collectively encourage parents who are actively training the next generation. Are you involved with encouraging a parent to hang in there? Start today, if you're not. Get to know them, right? Introduce yourself to someone you don't know. Serve alongside them. We have a number of families and parents who are serving right now in our children's ministries. Go serve with them. Learn who they are and be a blessing in that way. Join a life group. And a life group with kids is great. You know, we send ours to the basement. And it's like they're in the room just the same. There's not a lot of insulation, you know, on that basement ceiling. But it's okay. Praise God. Be a greeter. That's a great way to get to know people around here, to find out who's the ones that have kids and who's not. And find out how to pray for them. Ask someone, how can I pray for you? What is it that you're going through that I can pray for you with? Ladies, talk to other moms. Give them the opportunity to share their burdens. Just this past Friday night, Some ladies got together and prayed, and it was an incredible blessing and a wonderful opportunity to connect and do that. I would encourage you to continue doing that. Men, challenge the other men. Look for a dad and challenge him. How are you doing? You know, how are you handing off the gospel? Are you taking the initiative in your family? And there's no perfect parent or Christian, so assume that we want help. Assume that we want help. I know I do. So that's the genealogical side of this next generation. What about the spiritual thing? What about our family, the FBC family? You know, invite others to study scripture with you. What have you learned from God this year? Don't hoard the Lord, okay? You know what I mean by that? Don't just study the Bible and say, well, that was for me. But look for a way from your studies to share that with others, to send that out. Make plans to get together and encourage each other. There's a few guys that started meeting for breakfast about once a month. It's not super regular, but we're just meeting for breakfast, and there's no official study yet, but it's a wonderful opportunity to share and encourage each other. Consider this. Consider making specific plans in your schedule this week to build what Sue would call a gospel relationship. Listen to some of these scriptures. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Romans 14:9. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Are we striving to win, to excel in building the church up? Ephesians 4, verse 12, talks about pastors and their work to equip the saints for the building up of the ministry of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together in every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, for edifying as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So just a few practical examples, things that you could potentially do, and probably many of you are doing already. Phone calls. Plan a time to talk on the phone. Make it a regular thing. There's one person I have every Thursday morning, I have an opportunity to talk on the phone with this person. Let's talk about the gospel. Text people. And the thing I try and do, and I'm not 100% successful at this, but sometimes someone will come into your mind, and you think, oh man, I wonder how they're doing. Just text that person real quick if you can. Ask them how they're doing. Discipleship meals. This is one of my favorite ways to do this. Put them in your calendar. Okay, the Lincoln Square, right? The breakfast place, if you haven't been there. On a Friday morning, you go in on a Friday morning between 6 and 7:30, multiple Bible studies happening. I know many of the other local pastors in the area, and I see them in there talking with guys, having breakfast together. That's a guy thing maybe, I don't know. But there's plenty of women in there too, right? Good breakfast, really good breakfast. Great opportunity. The Wednesday night meal is a great way to do that, right? Our cafe, right between services, go back. It is not impossible to have a meaningful conversation on a Sunday morning. It is. I know we're busy and we got things going on, but don't assume that you can't have a meaningful gospel conversation right here. And you know what? If that conversation needs to happen and you're late to the service, it's okay. We have a meeting of folks every Tuesday at 5 o'clock at Culver's. Carolyn Shaughnessy has been doing this for 11 years, eating at Culver's every Tuesday. Apparently, it's health food. She's doing great. So we're going to Culver's after church today. What a wonderful opportunity. The spiritual food is what the real blessing is there. The Men of Faith Bible study, right? Schedule time to talk with other people. Prayer. Pray with people. These are just a few examples, but are we taking and making it a priority? That's the point. Make these things a priority. Those of us who have learned of the Lord share wondrous things about what he has done. That's the point of the psalmist here in Psalm 78. Let us talk about what God has done. Make the gospel the central pursuit in your life. Make the gospel the central pursuit in your family. And let's make the gospel the central pursuit in this church. Final thing, we have to take responsibility as a congregation. We have to see this as something that we are all responsible for. To make the gospel central. To center and worship and agree and come together around that truth and all that it means. And again, don't hear the just, oh, that's how you get saved, and then there's other things. No, the gospel is central to everything. It's God's grace to us, and in it's God's judgment, and it's God's forgiveness, all balled up into one thing in the person of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And one of the ways that we do that is right here this morning. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord for his wisdom. The men are going to come down and serve communion with us. But this is an opportunity that we have as a church right now to preach to the next generation the goodness of God. So as I pray, prepare your hearts and let's consider how God can use even this moment as an opportunity to start, to kickstart a more purposeful activity in our hearts and in our lives. As we share the gospel. Men, would you come forward? I'm just going to pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that